Yeah, right, assimilated. All right, if you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 to 17, we're going to look at this morning to start with. Matthew 9, 14 to 17. Could I get a volunteer to read that nice and loud?
Then the disciples of John came to him asking, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The attendants of the bridegroom do not mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a patch on an unshrunk cloth and a garment. The patch pulls away from the garment, and a worse take the result.
Okay, this class, this book, okay, Gospel Powered Parenting, just like the scriptures, it's always about two things, okay, and we see them in this passage, okay? It's always about diagnosis and prescription. Okay? You go to the doctor, of course. You go there with something wrong with you. He doesn't first prescribe you something before he asks you a battery of questions to find out what to prescribe. Okay? And what the scriptures will do for us, and this is a framework that I want you to keep in mind as we study this book. What the scriptures do for us is always diagnosis and prescription. Okay? Sometimes the scripture diagnoses no problem. Okay? The way we're doing it, it's just fine. We're doing it biblical. There's nothing wrong with it. So there is no prescription. But sometimes when we hold up the light of scripture against our behavior, there is a problem. And so then the scripture sets out to prescribe. This question that the disciples of John asked Jesus, and his response, okay, basically says, you can't take an old patch or a new patch and put it on an old piece of cloth because it will rip away. All right, it will rip away. And sometimes what you've got to do is you've got to get brand new cloth. Okay? Sometimes when you diagnose, all that's needed is a small patch, but sometimes you need a brand new cloth. Okay? And so what I want you to be thinking with me is that there are elements of your parenting that are just fine. There are parts of your parenting that are just a little off, that maybe just a new piece of new patch or something. But there's other elements of your parenting that needs to go. And there's parts of my parenting and ours that needs to go. All right. Now, I've said this before when I taught from Ephesians 6 about parenting. Y'all, we're going to read stuff and I'm going to teach things that have been just as crushing on me as they might be on you. Okay? The fact of the matter is, my parenting needs reform. And I want you to be convinced that maybe yours does too. Maybe not all of it, of course. Maybe it's just the perspective that you take, the attitude that you have. Okay? I'm trying to put this book and the scriptures and this particular lesson in context. Okay? There's things about your parenting that needs to change, and about mine. But not just parenting, because some of you don't have children. Okay? This book is a worldview book. Okay? Anita Hudson asked me, what's the difference between Farley's book and Tripp's book? Okay? I think these are the two best parenting books there are with the scripture. Just these two. But the difference between these is, this is much more how-to, but this is a worldview book. Okay? Which is why I'm so excited to teach this book. Because what this book is going to do is, this book is going to help us see that we need to have a gospel worldview so that we can parent. But if you think you need to have a gospel worldview, then that's going to be effective in everything you do. Right? In your marriage, in your work relationships, everything is going to be affected. Okay? So this book is a worldview book. Alright. So open to page 13 of the book. page 13. Now, I encourage you to get copies of the book and to read ahead so that you've got some context about the things that I'm going to say, the things that we're going to teach from the Scriptures. Okay? And every now and then I'm going to refer to the book, so if you haven't read it, that's okay. And I'll ask a lot of questions and annoy you with that too, so we'll be fine.
So the next 3 weeks we're on the introduction 1 and 12?
This week and next week we're on the introduction, chapter 1 and chapter 12. Okay? Chapter 1 and chapter 12. Okay, he says on page 13, first paragraph, Christian parenting is in disarray. Okay? Christian parenting is in disarray. Well, just don't hurt yourself back there. There are tens of thousands of books on parenting. Did you see that? 75,000 books have been published on parenting in the last 10 years. Think of that. 75,000 parenting books in 10 years. How many is that per year? Somebody. That's a lot. How many is that per day? How many is that per day?
About
200. 200 parenting books a day that have been written. That's amazing. He's got Geckley or something. 200 parenting books a day, and yet Christian parenting is in disarray. Why do you think that is?
Can't read them all.
Okay. Why else? Can't read them all. Why else? Okay. Worldview what? What about worldview? Worldly worldviews. Okay. What else? Yep. They conflict with each other. There's agenda conflict. Probably not 75,000 agendas, but, you know, even a tenth, that's outrageous. Why else? Why else is Christian parenting in disarray given so many books in parenting? Why else? Sin. But why, that's true, but Shannon, why do you think that's, given the number of books on parenting, why is that such a challenge? Okay.
People aren't
using
Scripture.
Okay, it's that kind of area. All out of so many books, how many of those books do you think are anchored in a Christian worldview? Handful. A handful out of 75,000. Now, I don't know that all 75,000 are Christian books. So even if a half of those are, right? How many? What's half of 75? 37 and a half, right? I mean, even not even all of those have got a Christian worldview. So there's no standard. Or there's too many standards. Which is another way of saying there's too many opinions. There's a lot of opinions. Right? A lot of opinions.
Can we also say they don't have a Christian worldview? They may view a kid as a blank slate, or they may have a false view.
Right, that's right.
A child's view.
Right. A theology or a philosophy of man, of humans, of children. Right. Right. No, that's true. Laziness. Does anybody else just have the view that my kids are just going to grow up and they're going to be fine? Now, you know, one of the things we're going to talk about is this idea that Farley uses this phrase called intellectual submarines. Okay, an intellectual submarine is an assumption that's just it's always there, but it's never visible. Okay, and I think one of the things that we'll talk about is David's right. We just kind of have this view that our kids are just gonna pick up Christ. They're just gonna end up being okay. They're just gonna make their way in life, and they'll be fine. Look at you. Right? Look at me. And that's, you know what? That's what a family member of mine said to me when I told him that we were homeschooling. He's like, why are you homeschooling? How come you're not going to public school? You turn out okay. So, I mean, we have that kind of view that it's just going to be fine. Okay? So, some of the reasons why Christian parenting is in disarray. All right? Many of those, as I said, do not take the Scripture and help us to unpack the Scripture, have a biblical worldview, right? There, a lot of these parenting books, a lot of Christian parenting books, are like, how many of you know what the composition of our penny is? What's the penny made out of? Okay, it's 95% zinc and 5% copper. Okay? It's a copper-plated zinc piece. Okay? But that's recent. Okay? It used to be, when pennies were first minted, they were 100% copper. And then they've kind of been zinc and copper combinations. Been bronze for years and years, which is 95% copper and 5% zinc. But right now, we carry these things around in our pocket that look like copper. But they're not. Mostly, they're zinc. And so a lot of the parenting books out there, they kind of sprinkle biblical verses in their chapters, and they seem kind of biblical. But they're not. They're like that. Okay? That's still a penny, right? But it's not very valuable. Okay? It's not very valuable. But it's interesting. Let's go back to the 37,500 parenting books that maybe are Christian. But yet so few teach a Christian worldview. Okay? Why do you think that is? What's one reason why that is? That's right. David said there's no demand for it. Okay? What we want, what do you want in a parenting book? What do you want? You want quick fixes. You want formulas. You want step by step. Okay? You know why? Because we are lazy. Right? How many formulas and step-by-steps and quick fixes are in here, in the Scripture? Do you know of any? No, I don't either. Now, doesn't that say something? Isn't it interesting that there aren't? Okay? Even the way that God views children, you know, that He bases the growth of His kingdom, the expansion of His kingdom, on children, there still isn't formulas and step-by-steps and how-tos. Now, are those wrong? Well, no, of course not. I mean, they're useful when they have their place. Okay? But part of our problem is we want them, we don't really want to put them in their place. Okay? Alright, so I've had several conversations with folks about statements since this introduction. It's provoked a couple people. Turn to page 14. 14 of the book. I have one book left, so I'll order a bunch more for $9. All right, in the book, he says that he talks about three different areas in this book. Last big paragraph on page 14. We shared many experiences talking about him and other families with him. We received the same teaching on how to be parents. Most of it was biblical and practical. We faithfully attended church each Sunday, met in small groups. Some of our children went to public schools, Christian schools, or others were homeschooled. They grew up in a solid evangelical environment with all the advantages that a closely knit, cohesive Christian community can provide. Looking back on these families and others like them, I noticed the results have been mixed. Some children thrived. Others did not fare so well. Okay? There are three areas that he introduces as, and we'll come back to these, but the three of them are school choice, church attendance, and family life. Namely, stable family life. He says in this introduction that parents will typically depend on where they send their kids to school, the regularity of their church attendance, and their family life. Okay? Parents depend on these things. We depend on these things in the hopes that our dependence upon them will produce, on the other side, good kids, well-adjusted kids, and so forth and so on. Okay? I saw this over and over again when I was a youth pastor. When I would ask parents of junior high school students, you know, so what's your kid thinking about for college? What are you thinking about for college? And I would get the litany of, you know, SEC schools or ACC schools or whatever. And my next question was, well, have you checked into their on-campus ministries? And their answer was, what do you think? No.
Not yet.
Not yet. Yeah, mostly no, we didn't. Okay? Because parents, you and I and many others like us, we have many goals for our children, and we'll talk about those, okay? But a lot of our goals we pursue through these things, and on the other side, we hope for what these things will create, okay? So there's two issues that I want to talk about here. The first is, how many of you have heard of Dale Carnegie training? Yeah, okay. Well, that's pretty well known. One of his principles is, it starts with the word begin. Anybody? Begin with the end in mind, right? Chad gets the award. Yeah. Begin with the end in mind. Okay? It's very important, folks, that as parents, you and I begin with the end in mind. All right? How many of you make a grocery list? Okay? I won't ask how many of you don't. How many of you plan your vacations? Raise your hands, you bunch of liars. I know you all do. Okay? We've got lists and plans and step by step for grocery shopping and vacations. How many of you do the same thing with your children? That you know where you want them to go? That you know how you want them to be? Okay? We don't do that. Okay? Little small things we do, but our children, we just kind of have this view that, well, they're just going to, I turn out okay, they'll be fine. I turn out okay, and I'm a great parent, and they'll be fine. You know, something like that. See, we trust in, I erased it, but we trust in school choice. We depend on children's ministry. We hope in family life. Okay, it's not that these things don't matter. Of course they do. Right? Of course they matter. But we act as if they are keys to our children's future. Keys. Okay? See, for me, the great tragedy of the thousands and thousands of parenting books is not that they won't provide something helpful. I mean, when you write a book titled How to Have a New Kid by Friday, how many of you have seen that book? I have that book. Before you buy it, call me. Okay? If this guy thinks that he can help you have a new kid by Friday, then surely there's some practical steps in there. And there are, you know, there are. But few of these books, they hit us where we need to be hit, and that's first of all, here. Our aim, our point, our purpose, our destination, our end. See, these books, they give us goals. How to have a new kid by Friday. I mean, kingdom-wise, kingdom-speaking, that's pathetic. I mean, is that the best? Is that the best we can do? You know, and some of these books, I'm not just picking on that particular one, but so many books, they get us to focus on what? What are some of the parenting book outcomes?
No tantrums.
So behavior. What else? I mean, that's like a big category for everything, right? What's that?
Accountability.
What else?
Success.
Discipline. Come on, there's a big one that you're leaving out. Ease for you and for me. Every parenting book published could be subtitled how to parent with as least difficulty as possible. Right? But eventually our kids will see through this. Now some of you out there have got grown kids and could probably testify to the truthfulness of that. Eventually our kids see through our goal as parenting. When we put before them good behavior is the standard, they come to believe that's all that there is. Or a good grades, or a good job, or a good school. I mean, if that's the end that we're beginning with, eventually our kids pick up on that and they start to live that way. And what they also see is, because they're raised in Christian homes, they start to think that that's really all God's concerned about. It's good behavior and good grades and a good job and a good spouse. But it's not as if God's not concerned about those things, but His concern is so much bigger. It's so much bigger. That our kids may not even catch a vision for The smallest part of that. Yeah, Jay, what are you going
to say? So just a comment, it's a reflection of what we're living our life for. We just pass that down to our kids because a lot of us grew up, you know, where the goals were, you got into good school, you got a good job, yeah. You bought a house, you settled down and got married and you had kids.
Right.
And that was the measure of success.
That's right.
And yeah. So we're just passing that on.
Right. And see, that's so important, okay? And that's, again, we're back to diagnosis and prescription, okay? We are no less than how we were raised, okay? We're a lot more, but we're no less. And so Jason's right. I mean, the standards of your household are growing up are the standards of your household now. Think about it, okay? And again, some of those are good. Some of those are not so good. And some of those have got to go, okay? So it's a very, very good point. All right, that's the first issue. We've got to begin with the end in mind. We've got to diagnose, is our end God's end? The second issue we have to face is that the things that we trust in and depend on and hope for are easy. School choice and church attendance and stable family life. These are easy. Okay? Of course, Christian schools, they cost money. You know, and public school, you got to talk about bananas and condoms, and even homeschooling is a pain in the neck sometimes, right? So it's not like they're easy, but they're easy. What do you think I mean? Yeah, Stacy. What do you put on your... What kinds of things do you put on your checklist? On your to-do list? Huh? Things that you can do. How many of you put things on your checklist that you can't do? Right? And so... Well, yeah, don't do that. That's a different story. But these things... School choice and church attendance and family life, these are easy. We can do these things. Okay? Because we can do them, what's the risk? Minimal, right? What else?
Yeah. I have to be careful, our kids go to Christian school, but I have to be careful of they're learning that at school. And checking it off my list and not doing it because they're getting it at school.
Okay, yeah.
Putting the responsibility on the school instead of me and Chad as well.
No, that's right. That's right. Right here, Debbie? Substitute. The school is discipling my children. And we do that with church, too. The church is discipling my children. That's one risk. What's another risk? Yeah, Jeff.
I think that, like, I know a guy who's very much into doing the hard stuff, but the easy stuff is coming. If his home life isn't stable, he's like, yeah, he's spending a lot of time praying for his home life, there's a lot of reasons. And so, I think you have to mix down the two.
Okay. Yep. Easy. These easy things are things we can do, and we can do them without Christ. Right? We can do them without Christ. We can do them without the cross. We can do them without the gospel. We can do them without repentance. You know, all these things. And if we can do that, then as Jason said, we pass it on to our kids. For life, you don't need Christ really. You don't need the cross really. Well, you kind of. You don't need the gospel really. You don't need to repent. Okay? So that's the great risk. Okay? We can do those things. And here's what may happen. I say may because I don't know this personally. Okay? Maybe others do. Paul or Bob and Marie or somebody, maybe they do. But you know, if we train our kids, then we'll have to have conversations like this. My grades are still good, even though I'm a party animal at school. Shacking up with my boyfriend hasn't kept me from getting a good job. Or I can't find a church with music I like. Okay, you see, a lot of those things really orbit around who? Around the child. Okay, because we parented as if things really orbited around us and not around the cross. Okay, it's interesting because if we ever, and y'all, I hope that you never have to have conversations like that with your children. I don't ever want to have conversations like that with my kids. But if I do, I might be tempted to blame the very things I was trusting in. School choice, stable family life, church attendance. You know, I'll say, well, Chris Decker, if he would have, Karen Chambers, if she just would have, you know what I'm saying? Oh, I should have sent him to CDS instead of homeschool. You know, we'll blame those things that we depend on. Okay, and that's wrong. So on page 15, the author says that those things, school choice, church attendance, and stable family life, are not unimportant. But what's really important, he says, is, quote, the spiritual depth and sincerity of the parents, especially the fathers. Okay? That's, if you want to talk about keys, of course, the only key is found right here, okay, Christ. But humanly speaking, you know, trusting in and depending on something other than school choice and stable family life and so forth, he says the spiritual depth and sincerity of the parents, especially the fathers. And this is what we read in Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The Bible doesn't tell us that school choice and church attendance and stable family life is the keys to the progress of the kingdom. Okay, and that's serious for us. God tells us that something else is the key to the progress of the kingdom. He says in the book, most effective parents have a clear grasp of the cross and its implications in daily life, especially fathers. Okay, and so as we think about, okay, and on your, hopefully you picked up, this sheet that's got class notes on the front, and on the back it's got table discussion questions. Okay, what we're aiming for here is, of course, for you to take notes on the front page, and then they're back there on the round table, and then having discussion at your tables around some of these things. Okay. But our aims, what we're depending on, those kinds of things are very important for us to consider. I'm going to go to chapter 1, talk about chapter 1 now. Any questions or comments before we move on to chapter 1? All right, well, yeah.
Go ahead. Chris, just your thoughts about, since it's saying on page 15, to quote, there have been no qualitative differences in the spiritual output from homeschool to Christian school to public school, which is a strong statement, obviously. But that being said, I think what he's saying is he thinks sending a kid to a Christian school is going to save them. You're sadly mistaken. That's not going to be the case. But what do you think are some... Do you still think that there is merit in homeschooling? Apparently you see something valuable in that. Or in Christian schooling? What is their appropriate role, in your opinion?
That's a good question. Everybody hear Carrie's question? Okay, the question was, we're looking at the second paragraph on page 15 that reads, the results appear to have nothing to do with where the child was educated. In my experience, there have been no qualitative differences in the spiritual output from homeschools, Christian schools, or public schools. Okay, that's the quote, and Carrie wants an opinion on that. Well, number one, okay, and I'm not going to do this in order of importance, but he's clear that it's his observation that these things are true. Okay, but number two, turn the page over on your class notes to the discussion questions. Look at the last question. Can somebody open the Bible and read John 4:24, please?
God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth.
Okay. So if that is the goal, if that is God's goal, and I've talked about that before, if God's goal is to make spirit worshipers, to worship in spirit and truth, if that's His aim, then our parenting aim has to at least be that. Okay? And so here's my answer to the question. If you think that you can do that by sending your kids to public school, then send them to public school. If you think you can do that via CDS or Carmel Baptist or some other Christian school, then send them there. If you think you can do that by homeschooling them, then homeschool them. Okay? The end that God has in mind is worshipers in spirit and truth. The means to the end, okay, we just can't be thoughtless about it, but we should be thoughtful about it. For some of you, public school is it. Okay? For others, it's not. Okay? But it's not so much about the means or the method of getting there. It's about the end. And for us, for Kim and me, we think that homeschooling is the best way for us to get to that end. But it's not that way for everybody. Yep.
Especially for me and college, I was very involved with the varsity sports program. And then we grew up in a somewhat regular center, but always wanted to show them something else, to be very hard for them to see outside of that and relate to someone who is happy. So I think a lot of times with your school choice, you want to shelter your kids as much as you can. But the world is full of people that have different beliefs and everything else. Sometimes the kids you teach will moment for certain things when you get those kind of questions.
Yeah, well, that's a good, very good point, Angie. We will talk a lot about that, okay? Because when we get into intellectual submarines, okay, the first one, number 3 on page 22 is a good offense, okay? A good offense, and what Angie said is very true, okay? We're either going to parent focused on protection or focused on preparation. Those are the choices. Okay, there's nothing really in between. And we'll talk about how, you know, most of your kids are little. I mean, most of our kids are little, right? Well, we've got some older ones. You know, you're going to parent through stages, and protection or preparation, you know, we need to talk about how that's going to work out. And you've got different children, you know. Some will fit in here and others won't. So it's not what we need to do is, that's why this is a worldview book. Okay, we're talking about what are your assumptions in terms of parenting. They need to be preparation focused, okay? Because if you are preparing your child for whatever the Lord has for him, that could be mission work in Saudi Arabia, which would likely end up in what? Death. That could very well be God's plan for one of your children or mine. Okay? And so we've got to be preparation focused for our children at every stage. But when they're really little, that's going to mean protection. So we'll talk about how that's going to work. That's another reason to read ahead. Okay? Don't get mad when you read ahead. Just read ahead. All right, let's look a little bit at chapter 1. Before we do that, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Let's read verses 5 through 11. Get somebody to read that, please, nice and loud.
Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to grasp, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name.
So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Okay, this is a parenting passage. Did you know that? It's a parenting passage. Okay? What do you see in there that is relevant for parenting? Well, let me take you off the hook. How about that? Okay? This passage is about the pathway to kingdom exaltation. The way to stand before the Lord and have Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It starts with humiliation. Okay? If the Lord of glory would come and humiliate Himself as a man so that at the end of that work, God would highly exalt Him, then we can't think that the pathway is any different for us. Okay? So, we need to be humble parents. Okay? And that needs to translate into the same for our children. Because the pathway for them is the same as it is for us. They can't get into heaven. They can't get into heaven as proud, arrogant little monsters. It's humiliation to exaltation. Okay? We're talking about worldview again, right? Alright? This is a critical part of how you should live. Not just how you should parent, but how you should live. Okay? Luke, let's turn.
What do you think?
Okay, it's a good question. What do I think about humility as a parent? I don't know all the answers. I am going to commit sin against my children. I'm going to fail to point them to God's appointed end. I know that. And you know, you can add the self descriptors, but underneath, draw a line and then write the word. That's why I need Christ. Okay? The bottom line of humility as a parent is that I need Christ to parent. I can't think that I can do this on my own. I mean, there are times when I really know I can't do it on my own, but there are other times when I think I can do it on my own. That's when I'm the most dangerous, because I really can't. All right, turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Who knows what's in Luke 4? Quick. Oh. Luke 4 and Matthew 4, the temptations of Christ. Let me get somebody to read Luke chapter 4. Let's do verses 1 through 8. We'll look at two of the three temptations. Luke 4, 1 through 8. Somebody nice and loud. Another parenting passage. How?
Traditionally, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, we're talking about the sins that are going to serve God.
Okay. How else?
How does this thing? How to combat sin? And what is in your family, whether it's personally, is by using the scriptures.
Okay. Right, that's the starting point. Okay, Jason's right, Chap's right, of course. But the starting point is that Jesus did it this way. Okay, Jesus fought temptation with the Word. You fight temptation with the Word. Your children fight temptation with the Word. Okay, you want to know how to parent, then we look first to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here, you know, Jesus was tempted by the devil. He was a target of the devil. Aren't you a target of the devil? You are, just like I am. Right? And how did Jesus respond to being targeted to his temptation? With the Word. Right? Firm in the Word. Yeah, you say, but it is written. Okay? And so how do we do it? It's just like Jason said. How do we do it? Same way. Your children, there's a major... I called Kim this morning because I needed batteries for this little recorder I'm carrying. And she goes, "Gotta go, Kelsey's yelling at the other kids." And I'm like, there are times when our kids are going to sin against each other. There are times when there's going to be family conflagrations. Right? Explosions of emotion and elbows everywhere. Yelling and screaming and it's out of control. What do you do then? Satan would say, scream at your kids, use physical control, get louder than them, use logic against them, manipulate them. But it is written that humility and then exaltation, that it's the Word of God that we use against temptation. And so then we step into our child's life and we say, Kelsey, or whoever, Okay? This is how you handle this temptation. Okay? A parenting passage. Alright? Another parenting passage. And you notice that these are not how-to passages, right? But think through them a little bit and they become practical. They become about how you think and how you live. Okay? So he says in chapter 1 now, intellectual submarines, he talks about assumptions. Okay? Another way to talk about assumptions is your worldview. Okay? How you interpret things, how you think about things. You know, it's this web. It's this web in your heart where you've got all of what you believe and all of what you hold dear is all strung together. Okay? And what I like to do when I meet with people, as I tell them, I say, you know, there's parts of your worldview. Those are the red parts. Parts of your worldview that are terrible, that have to go. Okay? But we've got this worldview that's things that we should think and things that we shouldn't think and so forth. Okay? And so, as I said, this intellectual submarines is, he puts forth five assumptions that he presses forward this book through. Okay? Five assumptions that are good for us to keep in mind. But first, he says basically that our parenting follows from our assumptions. Our parenting follows from our worldviews. You think that's right? What do you think that means? Do you ever do anything that's outside of your own worldview? Did everybody hear Jason? But before you pass those on, what do you do with them? You live by them. Right? You live by them. Okay, you parent the way you parent because you want to. Every word you say, every action you take as a parent, you do because you want to. You do because it's a part of how you think. It's a part of your worldview. It's a part of your big mountain of assumptions that you live with. Nobody ever forces you to do a single thing as a parent. Nobody has that kind of power. You do what you want to do, and so do I. Okay? And so that's what makes assumptions critical. Okay? Because assumptions... Oh, yuck. We're already living with aims and goals for our children. We already are. Okay? And those aims and goals are coming from assumptions you've made about life. Okay? You say what you do, what you do, you say what you say, you think what you think because of what you know, because of what you believe, like Jason said, because of what you assume. Okay? That makes assumptions so important. Okay? Because assumptions leads to aims, aims leads to actions. That's how this works. That's a relationship. Okay? We don't just ever have actions. We always have actions that come as a result of goals that we've set for ourselves, that come as a result of things we think. Okay? For example, you know, if we assume that, and this isn't a perfect way to say this, but if we assume that our children's academic success is very, very important. Very important. And I'm not saying it's not. But if we say it's very, very important, okay, that's our assumption. And so our aim is, I'm going to give them the best education I can. And so we send them to CDS, or they go to EastMac, or we school them at home. Okay? Well, let's say you decide to send them to CDS, or even homeschooling costs a lot of money. Do you guys know that? Homeschooling costs some coin. But let's say we only have finite resources. but you've decided to send your kid to CVS or whatever, and then you realize that at the end of the month, underneath the line, it's red. So I'm going to reduce the tithe a little bit so I can get it back into the black. Or I can't afford to tithe because I'm sending my kid to see. You see how that works? Okay? Assumptions, aims, it leads to actions. Okay? I'm not saying that everybody does that. I'm just saying that there is a straight line between those things, which makes understanding our assumptions very, very important. And I'm only going to hit one today, I think. But on page 19 of the book, he quotes, look there, I think it's at the bottom, he quotes Francis Schaeffer. Last main paragraph of page 19. He says, people have presuppositions or assumptions, and they will live more consistently on the basis of these presuppositions than even they themselves may realize. And this is also true about parenting. Your capacity to parent effectively will be a function of your assumptions. Okay, it'll be a function of what you think. Function of what you believe. Okay? So let's look at the first one. Parenting is not easy. It's on page 20. Parenting is not easy. Why do you think he started off with that one? Easy is what we want, easy is what we are, as I've said.
Lazy.
What would you say here? But why there? Why parenting is not easy? Why that one?
To tell us this isn't something you're going to do by Friday.
You knew if you started eating, you put that first.
All of those may be true, but fundamentally, we don't believe this is true. We don't act like this is true. I mean, haven't you had conversations with your spouse or with your children about, don't you just wish that this was, I just wish they would fill in the blank. You know, a kid just can't seem to put things away. Do you guys have any of those kids? You know, she stands up in the high chair. Sit down. Stands up. Sit down. Stands up. Why can't... Sit down! You know? Oh, listen. The girls. They're fighting again. You know? Or the boy just can't seem to spell despite hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and, you know... Or your toddler knocks over a glass of something on the table and you're like, what are you doing? And, you know, I mean... We act like parenting is easy. But y'all, Ginger said it's the most obvious one. It is the most obvious one. But it's true. It's not easy. Why is it unhard? Why is it hard? Why is it hard? What are the reasons that parenting is hard? It takes time. Because we're selfish. Yeah, bearing your cross. Got it. What else?
They're sinners.
Yep. Yes, you are. Amy?
Well, people ask, we have four children, and they'll say, well, is it really harder when you go from 2 to 3 or 1 to 2? You know, some of the physical things, when they're babies, you know how to nourish, you know how to change the diaper, and those things are not easy. But what is hard is reaching the heart of that child.
Okay.
Exponentially harder when you're trying to reach the heart of each.
That's right. That's right. Why else? The most important reason why parenting is hard. That's not the reason. That's right, though. It's not the reason. Yeah, Brittany.
The way God advances His kingdom. So we're in a battle, we're in a war. So we're going to face more opposition in that area of our lives than any other.
Everybody hear Brittany? It's hard because God designed it to be hard.
Where's the most important thing we'll focus on? For
us,
that faces this kingdom.
Right.
I mean, some things are easy. I can change the whole reason.
Right.
But what he wants to have is
if parenting weren't hard, you would not reach for the gospel. Okay? I mean, it just wouldn't. You just wouldn't. I mean, how often do you ask for help with stuff that you can do easily? You don't. And I don't. Okay? And God knows that. And so, He makes parenting hard for all the reasons that we've mentioned. Not to be capricious, but because He knows that if we reach for the gospel, even though the process of reaching could be painful and difficult and long, when we get it, when we get the gospel, you've got the universe in your hands. You've grabbed hold of something that is exponentially larger than you can ever imagine when you grab the gospel. He knows that. And He knows that you and I are going to do what's easy all the time without question. He knows that you and I are adulteresses. James says in James 4, we are idolaters. He knows that stuff. So He purposely puts a child in your family who just can't seem to stay in her seat at mealtime, so that at that moment you might remember the gospel. And that in order for you to parent with that large vision in mind, you first need to grab hold of the cross. That's why parenting is not easy. It's not designed to be easy. So folks, listen to me. If you think through this, you think it's supposed to be easy. We all do. Of course we do. Because we like it easy. But it's not. And it's never going to be. God will never let it be easy. Because He loves you more than that. He knows that without holiness, you will not see Him. Think about that. It's Hebrews 13 or Hebrews 12, 14, something like that. Without holiness, you will not see the Lord. So, you know what He does? He puts five kids in front of me. So parenting is not easy. Okay, because God is aiming for something that's much more exalted than we would ever think to aim for. Okay, so what should we assume? That God is going to draw us near to Him, and He will make parenting difficult so we will come. That's what we should assume. Yes, parenting is not easy, but its difficulty is aiming at something. That we would approach God because we're like, I can't do this with those five without you. Okay? So that's assumption number one, and we're out of time. So assumptions 2 through 5 and chapter 12 we'll do next time. And we'll get into some table discussion next time as well. All right? If you want a book, you can either email me and I will buy you a book, or you can go out and buy it yourself. Okay, I don't know where to get them even.
It's cheaper for now. I paid way more than $9 for this book online.
I think Amazon, Caldwell told me, Amazon sells it for like $9.30. So maybe get some on Amazon. But I'm going to order a bunch more. All right, why don't we pray? Hey, y'all, second thing is I'm trying to do a devotion for our chapters. Hopefully you guys got that via email. It's also on my blog. And I also put it on, I did a hard copy there on the table for you as well. Okay, why don't we, let's close in prayer.